Thanks, everybody, for being here. My name is Tim, one of the pastors here, and it's a great joy to be with you. Thanks for coming out on Sunday night. It's great to have you here. Waiting. So we're talking about today. Waiting. Nobody likes waiting. It's awful. So we're less than a month away from Christmas, but some of you have already put out your Christmas presents under the tree. That's terrible. That's cruel to your poor children. Now they have to wait for all this time before they can open those presents. We hate waiting. I've waited at Costco. I've waited on the phone. I've waited for my income tax refund. I've waited for a doctor's diagnosis. Now I'm waiting for COVID to be done. Ugh. I hate waiting. Nobody likes to wait. Oh, hang on. I got to take this. Hey. Yeah, no. I'm doing a thing. Yeah, I'm preaching actually to a room full of people. Yep. No, we're less than a third. Yep. Well, just add more flour. Do you have a recipe? You don't have a recipe? I'll send you one. Yeah, no, I got to get back. Sorry. There's people here. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Talk to you next week. Bye-bye. Let's see. Recipes. All right, and there we go. Okay. Great. Sorry about that. Where were we? All right, nobody likes waiting. Well, we're in a Christmas series today called Chris-mess. So it would be lovely if all our Christmases were as easy and fun-loving as the radio makes them out to be. Wouldn't it be great if all our Christmases were holly and jolly? If they were the most wonderful time of the year. If it really was a happy holiday. The reality is Christmas can feel like a real mess at times. You know, especially this year. Man, we feel burnt out. We feel depressed. Money is tighter than usual. Get-togethers have been canceled. Relational tensions are exaggerated. There's great insecurity about the future. And because of this reality, this current reality of how we're feeling, and then we compare that to the exceptionally high expectation we have of Christmas, and the distance is very great, leaving us very disappointed. It feels like a huge mess. Well, I want you to know that the perfect postcard picture is not exactly how Scripture laid it out on the original one, on the true Christmas story. That story is a lot grittier. It's a lot rougher around the edges, and it's a lot more relatable. Jesus didn't come to bring us a happy little tale where everything works so perfectly for us. He came to bring us a way of looking at true life. He entered this world of struggling and difficulty. He entered it fully. He experienced it all. And the hope and the life and the love and the joy that he brings is robust because it is life tested. It's gone through the ringer and it's come out clean. And the hope, and you don't have to be cast in a special Christmas play to experience that kind of joy and hope these days. Christ meets you where you're at within all the hardships and the mystery that we experience. And that's what this series is about. Is there hope in the midst of mess? Is there love and joy and peace in the midst of our mess? And Jesus responds with a resounding yes. So over the next few weeks throughout this series leading up to Christmas, we're going to be looking at different characters in the Christmas story to see how they experienced the mess of that first Christmas and how they experienced God in the midst of it. Our first character is a man named Simeon, who Don played for us today. His part in the Christmas story is a small one, but it gives us a great insight into how we can wait, what waiting really looks like. So let's read this together. It's in Luke chapter 2. If you have your Bibles or on your phones, turn to Luke chapter 2. And we're going to start in verse 25. I'll just wait while you look that up. See what I did there? All right, here we go. Luke 2, verse 25 to 35 says this. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, now you may dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that many will speak against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." Simeon is a great example about how to wait well. And kind of everything we need to know about Simeon is found in that first one verse description of him. It says this: "Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon. He was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him." So interesting thing about Simeon, his name means listen or hear. And the reason that's so interesting is because God had been silent for a long time. Nobody was hearing from God. People were listening, but nobody was hearing from God. It started as, this is how God spoke in the scriptures. He spoke to Adam in the Garden of Eden. Then after that, he spoke to the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. Following that, he spoke in the time of the Exodus. He spoke to Moses and Joshua. Then he spoke to the judges, and then to the kings, and then to the prophets. He spoke, and he spoke, and he spoke, and then all of a sudden, he was silent. People were still listening, but he was silent. He was silent for 1 year. That 1 year turned into 10 years. That 10 years turned into 100 years. And that 100 years of silence turned into 400 years. Silence. There were still people who loved God, who were listening for him to speak, but he had closed his mouth. One of the prophets named Amos foretold this silence when he said, "The days will come when there will be a famine from the voice of God." A famine. A silence, a disappearing of the voice of God. And in the darkest days of that silence, a young couple had a baby and they named him Simeon. He who listens, he who hears. Well, what do we know about Simeon? Not much. We do know a few things, though. We know what his spiritual disposition was. The scripture tells us that that Simeon was righteous and devout. His character was devoted to God Most High. Now, this is strange because God Most High hadn't been around for a while. God Most High hadn't been seen, hadn't been heard from. God Most High had left the building and wasn't coming back. That's what it sure felt like. And maybe some of you have felt these kind of things too. You felt like God has left you. He promised he would never leave you, but he feels like he's far away. You speak to him, you get no answers back. I experienced this. I know you've heard my story. 2013 was probably the middle of my darkest time. I'd been off work since 2011, 2 years of no work. My health was fading away. Income was just slim to none for 2 years. I didn't know then that I still had another 3 years to go. But I was right in the middle. And during that time, I wanted to get my thoughts down on paper. Because now, looking back, everything's kind of better now. I'm back to work. I'm feeling great. So I didn't want to forget how I was feeling those days. And in the middle of that darkness, I wanted to put God on the dock. I wanted to ask him some questions. I wanted to be honest with what I was going through. So maybe I'm going to read some of this to you, and maybe some of this will resonate in your own heart. This is what I wrote. "I think I'm pretty realistic in my hopes and expectations. I don't wish irresponsibly. Of course, $1 million would be a real help in my life, but I don't wish for that. Absolutely, I'd love to slam dunk a basketball, but I don't wish for that either. There are ways to earn and ways to improve my vertical that don't require prayers being given up to heaven. I save those prayers for important things, because there are other times when I'm wishing for is good and needed and even God-honoring. It's the right thing to wish for. Now, I try my best to accomplish things, but when my best just isn't good enough, I cry out to God for help. I tell him that I'll do most of the work. I'll cross the T's, I'll dot the I's, and that I will cover as many of the bases as possible. I try to limit his responsibilities to just one thing. You know, one thing that I actually desperately need him to do, that only he can do, but only one thing. After all, I don't want to overwhelm him. He does have quite a lot on his plate. So I set it all up. I do my bit and I toss him the ball and I wait for him to do his bit. And he doesn't do his part. So I panic. I reconsider all the options. I come up with a contingency plan. It's not as good as the first plan, but it'll suffice. Once more it hits him. Once more I scramble to get things all set up for him and I toss him the ball and it just hits him in the chest. He doesn't even try to catch it. And in that moment, I'm terribly confused. What's the big problem, God? Would it really hurt so much for him to toss me a bone out of his boundless wealth? Could he not brush just even a few crumbs off his table? Could he not answer my simple prayers and respond out of his inexhaustible power? In the book of 1 Kings, there's a confrontation between Elijah and 850 prophets of the gods Baal and Asherah. It was a showdown at high noon. It was Doc Holliday and Wyatt Earp against the outlaw cowboys at the OK Corral. The point of the confrontation was to prove once and for all whose God was real and whose was not. The rules were simple. Choose an ox, prepare it for sacrifice, lay it on the altar, and then call on God. The God who answers by fire was the real God. Then Elijah let the prophets go first. They chose their ox, they prepared it for sacrifice, and they began to call on Baal. They did this throughout the morning, but nothing happened. No response from Baal, no fire from heaven. We pick up the story in 1 Kings 18. It says this, by noon, Elijah has started making fun of them, taunting, hey, call a little louder. He's a god after all. Maybe he's off meditating somewhere or other. Maybe he's gotten involved in a project. Maybe he's on vacation. You don't suppose he's overslept, do you? And needs to be waked up. They prayed louder and louder, cutting themselves with swords and knives, a ritual common to them until they were covered with blood. They went on until well past noon. They used every trick and strategy they knew to make something happen on the altar, but nothing happened. Not so much as a whisper, not a flicker of a response. I remember reading this as a kid and cheering for Elijah. That's right, I would say. You prophets of Baal are getting it handed to you today. But then in my time of suffering and need and waiting, my experiences seem eerily similar to those prophets. I pray louder and louder. I use every religious trick and strategy I can think of, but nothing happens. Not so much as a whisper, not a flicker of a response. So what then? Do Elijah's words apply to me as well? Has my God gotten involved in another project, or is he off meditating somewhere or on vacation? Maybe he's actually asleep at the wheel. Maybe no one is minding the store after all. Have you ever felt that way? Ever felt like God was maybe stopped caring for you, or does he even exist? We can all feel this way at times. I'm sure Simeon was tempted to as well, because we hate waiting. And during those times, we can be so disillusioned with God that we go, I'm out. This is how it's going to be. Find someone else to be in relationship with, because this isn't working for me. We rush off ahead and do our own thing. No wonder Proverbs says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. But Simeon seemed to have a different outlook. The text says he was described as righteous and devout. He had chosen by faith to believe that God was who he said he was, that he was still worthy of devotion. And so Simeon would wait. Wait for God to do his work in his time. And this is what we're called to today as well, friends. We're called to wait, to trust and believe that even if we have to, even if God seems far away, even if we have to wait in silence, we'll still wait. Almost 30 years after this, Jesus said this to his disciples. He said, because you have seen me, you have believed. But blessed are those who have not seen and still believe. Now, Simeon was not shaken by his circumstances. His character was not muddied by disappointment. He had determined to believe in and worship God no matter what. That was Simeon's predisposition. So not only do we know what his disposition was, but we also know what he was doing. The verse says, Simeon, who was righteous and devout, was waiting. He was waiting. Waiting for the consolation of Israel. Now, don't get all wrapped up and confused on that word. The consolation of Israel just means the saving or the comfort or the help of Israel. Waiting for someone to come that would save Israel. Waiting for the Messiah. That was the consolation. God was going to speak again. He was going to come again. He was going to care again for Israel. And Simeon was waiting for that to happen. Again, some translations add the word, he was waiting expectantly, to describe how he was waiting. He was eager, sitting on the edge of his seat. We took our granddaughter out trick-or-treating this year. And she's five. Now she's got a good idea of what to expect. She had a bag. And somehow in her little brain, she was figuring out, they're going to fill this with free candy for me? Yep, basically that's it. So she was ready. She was ready long before we were ready. Had her costume on, had her little bag. She's by the door. We're like, Sloan, it's going to be a bit. We just got to eat dinner yet. And all of that was a pain because she just wanted to go trick-or-treating. She was waiting expectantly. She knew what we had promised and she knew it was going to come true. And Simeon had that same urgency and excitement because Simeon, at some point in his life, had heard God speak once before. What would God say? He who was listener heard. And this is what he heard. Our text says it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. He was going to see Jesus. He would not die before encountering Christ. And this is the greatest news we could ever hope to hear. Honestly, the greatest news that we will see Christ. That's the promise made to Simeon. That's the promise made to you and me. In the midst of whatever you're waiting for, in the midst of whatever longing you feel, whatever disappointment you're feeling, you will see Christ. He will meet with you, speak with you, and comfort you, and hear your cries. Jesus will be found by you if you seek him with all your heart. And finding Jesus is the thing that the deepest part of our souls needs. We need to see Jesus. And we can hold him at his words. We can trust him that he'll never leave us and never forsake us, that he will always come through in his timing. It says in Romans, in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. We can risk having our hopes set high on Jesus because he will come through. There's a final thing we need to see about Simeon that made him such a great listener and such a great waiter. And this is key. It says this. The Holy Spirit was with him. We know who was helping him. He was being helped in his time of silence and waiting by the one who could understand and give him the strength that he needs. Before this COVID thing shut us down again, John Paulgard and I lift weights together 3 times a week. And every once in a while, John serves as a spotter for me. So usually I'm doing dumbbells over my head. 10 pounds is a lot of weight, friends. So I need help. Okay. So doing the dumbbells over my head and John stands beside me to spot. He just puts his hands under my elbows, doesn't touch me, and just says, okay, you got this. You got this. Give me one more. And he's encouraging me and motivating me on. And then I'm just pushing it, trying to get up. And if I can't, if it looks like it's going to crash, then he takes my elbows and moves them up just a little bit, helps me to accomplish my task. And I think that's similar to what was happening with Simeon. I think Simeon was being spotted by the Holy Spirit. No, the Holy Spirit was right there. On days when Simeon was fine, the Holy Spirit's there just cheering him on. On days when Simeon's struggling, the Holy Spirit's there. Come on, you can do it. One more day. One more day of optimism. One more day of joy. One more day of expectation. You can do this, Simeon. And then when Simeon's strength had just worn out completely, the Spirit was there to lift him up, to give him the optimism that he needed and the hope that he needed. Because of that, Simeon could be righteous and devout and wait expectantly. And Jesus is here right now to help us, to be our strength, to be our encouragement in our waiting. He promises that he will be. It says, Paul in his prayer to the Colossians says, I pray that you would be strengthened by Christ's strengthened according to Christ's glorious power, so that you might have great endurance and patience. Great endurance and patience. Sometimes life doesn't require great endurance and patience, and sometimes it does. And Christ will provide that for us. And so because of Simeon's disposition to be waiting expectantly, to be on guard, he was ready. He heard when the Spirit spoke to him that day. We don't know what he was doing. We don't know if he was, lounging at home. We don't know if he's running some errands. We don't know if he's working in his garden. But boom, he heard a whisper that day. Today's the day. Go to the temple. Go now. And immediately Simeon responds in obedience. He was ready to respond to whatever the Spirit asked him to do. And when he responded, he experienced the greatest experience of his life. He got to see and hold Jesus Christ. A man and a woman walking toward him through the temple, looking like everybody else. But Simeon recognized them. The Holy Spirit said, there, those two. And he held the baby in his arms and he said, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation. He had seen Jesus. Nothing else would ever compare. His life was complete. He was ready to die. Now, we don't know how long Simeon lived after this. We don't know if he walked out of the temple and croaked or if he lived another 10 years. We don't know. We do know, though, that Jesus' life started at that point. Jesus had a long life ahead of him. He was very, very young, just 12 days, 10 days. Sorry, I don't have that detail. Very young. And Jesus was, it was going to be a very difficult life. Did you hear the prophecy? Simeon said, this child is destined to cause the rising and falling of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. People were going to turn against Jesus. People whose secrets wanted to be kept hidden, that Jesus would expose, would not like that. Eventually costing him his life. And see, Jesus knew all about waiting. He understood all about waiting. He waited as a child until he could learn obedience, Scripture teaches us. He waited as a young man in obscurity. We don't know. He disappears from age 12 to age 30. 18 years of waiting to start his public ministry, working as a carpenter. Then he waited 3.5 years as he served and taught, waiting for the work to be done. Finally, he waited 3 days in a tomb. He waited with grace and dignity. He waited with the power of the Holy Spirit on him. He waited for the day when the final victory would be his, when death would be swallowed up. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. And then on the third day, his waiting was over. He rose again. He rose victorious over the grave. He rose with our salvation in his hands. The King of Kings, the Prince of Peace, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. His government and leadership would have no end. And we have this same Jesus, this same great, remarkable Christ living in us now. That's extraordinary. So I don't know what you're waiting for these days. But you're not alone. Ask around. Everybody's waiting for something. Maybe you're waiting for a companion with whom you can share your life with. Maybe you're waiting for a baby or even a pregnancy. Maybe you're waiting for a reconciliation in a relationship. Maybe you're just waiting for life to get back to normal. Do we wait well? Or do we rush ahead to do our own thing because we just can't? I can't wait another minute for you, God. You're taking too long. Do we wait well? I've learned to grow in my waiting, my patience. Here's how you grow in waiting. You wait. And if you're like me, you wait terribly. You whine and complain and you threaten God that you're going to do something. Or you make a deal with him. If you just do this, I'll go to someplace. We make a deal or whatever. I wait terribly. I wait poorly. And then God's kind and gracious to me, and he gives me another opportunity to wait. Maybe I wait a little less poorly that time. And the next time, a little less poorly. I'm a real slow learner. It takes me a long time, has taken me a long time. But I'm learning to wait with trust and hope that when God eventually allows more waiting opportunities to come, I will wait more like Simeon. I won't let my character be compromised. I'll wait with patience and quietness. Don't let waiting compromise your faith in him. Don't throw out throw in the towel on your character. Be expectant that he will do what's best for you. I can't promise that all your wishes will come true, but I can promise that he will develop something beautiful in you, something that you're really longing for. And rely on the Holy Spirit of Jesus at all times. Rely on him when you feel strong. Rely on him when you feel weak. He is your strength and your endurance, and he will not let you down. He's a man of his word. We can count on him. All right, I want to close our time in prayer and listening to Jesus. And I'd like us to do that together. Maybe there's something Jesus wants to say to you, something he wants to highlight you from what we've talked about. So let's pray together now. Lord Jesus, we believe that you are alive and that you're here with us. We believe you are the perfect expression of patience and waiting. We believe that you are not one who doesn't understand what we're going through. You experienced everything just like we did, yet you were without sin. And so we can boldly approach your throne of grace to receive mercy in our time of need. Some of us are in great need these days. We need to hear from you, Jesus. So please speak to us. What is that thing you're waiting for? Maybe you can see Jesus right now with his hand held out to you and saying, give it to me. Give me that thing you're waiting for. Cast your cares upon me, for I care for you. Jesus is inviting you to surrender to his strength and the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. And you can just say, Holy Spirit, come and fill me. Holy Spirit, come on me like you came on Simeon, that I might wait patiently. Maybe in your waiting for something else, you've taken your eyes off longing for Christ. So he asks you to desire him. Long for him first and foremost. He will fill your needs in the deepest way. Ultimately, part of this life is waiting for you to return, for waiting for us to get to heaven. This is what we're made for. And so this world will always disappoint in some ways because we're not home yet. I thank you that you've promised us eternal life. Thank you that you promised that in this world we'll have trouble, but you've overcome the world. And that our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. And waiting is hard. It says all creation groans. It's in the pain of childbirth, waiting as it waits. And we groan as we wait. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is sweet to the soul. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. So help us to wait. Even if the tunnel looks dark and we don't see the light at the end, help us to wait. Even when we cry out to you and we feel like we're only here in silence, help us to wait. When we see other people getting what they want and we're not getting what we want, help us to wait. To wait on you. To be satisfied by you. To receive your comfort in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.